This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude, and we're doing an in-depth study in the book of Jude. And we're in part 3 this morning of our four-part study on contending for the faith that's been entrusted to us. In other words, this faith that has been given to us is unchanging. What was spoken by Jude and the other writers of the Bible is for us today as much as it was for their day. It's unchanging. We don't have to update the Bible for the 21st century because my God is all-knowing, and he knew what I needed today as well as the people need it back then, and it's the same thing. You know, I understand some people feel, why are we going through all this? I know the Bible. I know what I believe. It's kind of a waste of time for me, but I'm here to warn you, be careful with that kind of thinking, because I have seen people who I thought were very, very, very grounded in the Word of God be swayed by false teachers with their false doctrine. And it's interesting, with one group, they were into this heavily, this one teacher, and they wanted me to listen to them. And so I always like to look at what they believe about salvation. It's important, right? That's pretty foundational. And when I went and looked at it, this is what he believed. You need Jesus for your salvation. Praise the Lord. But you have to keep the law, because Jesus is the law. And so we have to follow the law to be saved. Well, he's not even a saved person that they were listening to. You see how dangerous it is? You know, these false teachers don't sound goofy. They are very good at what they do. Remember what Satan said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He challenged the Word of God. Has God indeed said? Those are very important words, and never forget them, because that's what Satan does. Oh, does God really mean that? Well, did he say it? If he said it, he really means it. And we have to be careful with that. It's easy to get swayed by these guys. And, you know, I think, you know, one of the reasons we're digging into this so much is because the days we're living in, and I think Jude was writing for his day as well as our day, that we have to stand up for what we believe in, you know. We can't be a Casper milk toast and let everyone else speak whatever they want to believe, and we're just sitting back because we don't want to offend anyone, we don't want to hurt it. No. You stand up for the truth of God. You know, when Jesus spoke forth the words of God, did the Jewish religious leaders like it? No. When the apostles, disciples spoke forth the words of God, did the people like it? No. You know, Paul, he would go into the Jewish synagogues first before he went to the Gentiles, and most of the time he caused an uproar and they threw him out. Why? Because when you speak the truth, people don't always like it. And there's the problem. But we can't be that way. And remember, part one of our study, we looked at faith once delivered. And, you know, the gospel message is unchanging, guys. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Not by good works, not even a little good works. You see, how we live out our faith by doing good shows that we are saved. It doesn't save us, because Jesus saves. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest anyone should boast. There's always the key. Boasting how good we are. And that's why I'm going to heaven? No. It's a grace gift. Last time in part 2 of our study, we looked at faith to contend for. And this faith that's been entrusted to us, we have to contend for. We're not to compromise what we believe to make people feel better about living in sin. And that's kind of the idea today. This is what the world has got the church to do. Oh, you don't want to be unloving. You want to be like Jesus and just love people. So don't go against what they're doing. Just love them. Well, that's not love. If you allow them to continue down a path that's going to destroy them, is that really love? No. You got to speak the truth. And you got to do it, obviously, in a loving way. Well, part 3 this morning in our study, we're going to look at faith threatened from within. And I think we're all aware of the threat from outside with unbelievers. I mean, you look at the world and they're coming against what we believe. That's not a big issue for me. I understand that. The big issue is when it comes from within the church itself. And there's the danger. And, you know, if the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed, then what people are believing for their salvation is vanity. It's empty. And how many people are going to end up in hell believing they are headed for heaven? There's the danger. That's why this is so dangerous. Do you know the difference between first-degree murder and second-degree murder? Really, one word, premeditation. And if you plan to kill someone and carry through with that plan, you're doing it deliberately, obviously, and it's more serious of a crime. That's first-degree murder. Second-degree murder, you may commit the crime in the heat of the moment, but you didn't go out looking to kill that person. There was no intent on your part. Now, both are bad. I'm not trying to say one is better than the other. But by changing the gospel message, it's premeditated murder. What do I mean? You're sending people to hell by the message you're given. That's how dangerous, again, it is. And the scriptures are really clear on what the gospel message is all about, how we're saved. And now people are bringing in a false gospel, a bloodless gospel, one that it's not the Jesus of the Bible anymore. And people are comfortable with what they believe, but it's not according to the Word of God. Think about a plumb line. A plumb line helps you to build a structure, a wall, straight, right? But what if the plumb line's off a little bit? Well, then the whole structure is going to be off. And as you keep going up and up, the structure is going to be more and more off. And that's what happens when people, well, it may not be in the Bible, but it's okay. Because mostly what they're saying is true. But if you're a little off here, by the time you get to that end point, are you going to miss heaven? Because you missed the gospel message, you missed Jesus. That's why it's so important. We can call it the gospel reset because that's exactly what's happening. Back in May 2022, not that long ago, we see a trend in general that's getting worse, just watering down the Bible, the good news. A new poll finds that just 4% of executive pastors, I don't know who an executive pastor is, but, you know, it's executive pastor, have a biblical worldview. 4% have a biblical worldview. What's the other view? Secular worldview. We go along with what the world is saying and what the world is doing. 4% of pastors in churches today, that should just blow our minds away. Because then what are they giving to the people, this other 96%? They're giving a worldview on how to live out your faith instead of a biblical worldview. There's the danger. That's why things are so messed up. That's why churches can ordain gay, homosexual pastors, lesbian pastors, because they have a worldview, a secular one, not a biblical one. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, but now we're becoming blended into the world. There is no difference. And when you look at the book of Revelation, you see the church, all the churches in the world, all the religions in the world coming together into one. How could that happen with Christianity? You have a different Jesus. You have a Jesus that is ecumenical and accepting of everything and anything. And that's how you can bring the religions of the world together. And again, 4% of these pastors are influencing their people. In 1873, Charles Finney preached this. This is 1873, right before I was born, somewhere in there. If the public press lacks moral discrimination, if the church is degenerate and worldly, if the world loses its interest in religion, if Satan rules in our halls of legislation, if our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. Wow. Why? Because we've compromised so much. We're not influencing anyone anymore. One writer said, we have believed that we should not blend in and not rock the boat, showing the non-believers around us that we're no different than they are. But while it's important to be contributing members of the society, and while we're called to be peacemakers, not troublemakers, we are also called to swim against the tide and go against the grain. We are called to show the world a better way. Sadly, many Christian leaders have put more emphasis on discovering what's trending in society than learning what's on God's heart. In their quest to become relevant, they have become irrelevant. Exactly. You know, it's always funny when the church tries to keep up with the world, the church lags behind. It's always trying to do new things like the world, but they're always a few years behind it, and the world's into something else, and now the church has got to keep updating and updating. And like I said last time, you know, the big trend now, make churches really dark, paint the walls dark, real dim lighting, so you can't read your Bibles. I don't know if that's the intent, but I need light to read my Bibles, okay? Why are we so much like the world? Our worship has become so worldly. Our worship is about God. I don't want to offend anyone. Well, it is what it is. Worship is not about you. We're not worshiping you. We're worshiping God. And so the music helps facilitate that, and the words should be focused upon God. We come in here bringing lots of baggage with us. Who knows what our week was like? And our minds are going 240. They're all over the place trying to figure out, you know, what are we going to do this week? And all of a sudden we start to worship. And what happens when we start to worship? Now it's no longer I'm focusing upon myself and all my problems. I'm thinking about God. And as I begin to worship Him, I'm now ready to receive His word. Wow, is that awesome, huh? That's what worship is about. Worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, preachers from the past have warned us over and over again about the apostasy that has come into the church. The Bible has warned us in the last days of the apostasy, the falling away. Are we listening? This morning, we're going to pick up here in Jude 1, verse 3, as we look at faith threatened within. Look at what Jude wrote. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jude wanted to write about our common salvation, but the Lord, the Holy Spirit, got a hold of his heart and said, you know what? You need to write about contending for the faith because these imposters have come in with their false teaching and are destroying the church. And, you know, if they're not teaching from the Word of God, then they're presenting doctrines of demons. And people are like, oh, that's not very nice, Joe. That's just the reality. If you're not teaching from God's word, but you're giving your own opinions, the world's ideas, is that of God? No. Well, where's the other source? Satan. These guys are so good they look like Christians. They even may sound a little like Christians, but they're pretenders. And now they have come right out into the church, and they're bringing their false teaching into it. And the first, we see that they turned the grace of our God into licentiousness. In other words, the grace of God is so rich, so deep, you could do whatever you want. God will forgive you. And more you sin, we see more of God's grace put on display. So don't worry about sin. It's not a big deal. What they've done is they've taken this wonderful gift of grace and they turned it into immoral living. They were justifying their sin. You could do whatever you want because it's all under grace. Ridiculous. And, you know, think about the heart of man. It's evil. And it leads to immoral lifestyle, sexual promiscuity. you can indulge in anything you want because many believed it was the spirit that was important, not the flesh. That was the Gnosticism. That was what was going on in the early church. That's what John wrote about in his epistles, Gnosticism. But what do the scriptures say about that? You see, that's our plumb line again. I may say that often, but that is our plumb line. What does the word of God say? Well, Paul in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, there it is. And what does he say? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And he's talking about the habitual sin. Should we continue in it so that grace may abound? It shows everyone how graceful God, how much grace God extends to us. The more we sin, he forgives us. And Paul says, of course not. That's ridiculous. Perish the thought. God forbid. I'll put it in my vernacular. What, are you nuts? I think that's what he was saying. Are you guys crazy? You died to sin. And it's the past tense. The moment you got saved, you died to sin. And yes, once we were dead in sins, according to Ephesians 2:1, but now we're dead to sin. It no longer has the power over us that it once did. It's not Lord of our lives. It doesn't mean that sin is gone. It's not extinct. We're just not slaves to it anymore. If the Son has set you free, Jesus said, that you are free indeed. Is it a battle? Each and every day when I wake up, it's a battle, and it goes on until I go to bed at night. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. They war against each other. But when you surrender to the Holy Spirit and by his power, you are not in bondage to sin any longer. But what we're seeing today is that what the Bible says is immoral is being replaced with love. We're just showing our love. Remember, Paul dealt with that in Corinthians. There was a young man who was having sexual relations with his stepmom. And the Corinthians were like, aren't we loving, Paul? We just love people. It doesn't matter what sin they're involved in. We welcome them. It's no problem. And what did Paul say? Cast that one out for the destruction of his flesh. Cast him out of what? The church. You see, he couldn't go down the street to the next church because back then there weren't churches all over the place. That's what people do today. I get kicked out of one church, I'll go to the next one, and they won't find out about me. Paul said, let him get his flesh destroyed. What does he mean? He means he's outside the protection of the church now. He's on his own. Let Satan buffet him a little bit, and hopefully he'll repent and get right. And he did, because in 2 Corinthians, Paul says to welcome this one back. He got right with God. That's the whole point. That's love. Not what the Corinthians were trying to do. And Jude tells us, as well as we see in many other places in the Bible, that these guys who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Again, if that's the game you want to play, look out, because God's going to judge you for his sins. And he's going to deal with, you know, past judgment, present characteristics of false teachers, and future judgment. Judgment is going to come for them. And again, we have to be very careful today in what we believe. It needs to be according to God's word. Again, Charles Spurgeon put it like this. He said, the church does not determine what the Bible teaches. It's the Bible that determines what the church teaches. We're going to go into 1 and 2 Timothy after Jude, probably in 2033 is when we'll finish it. No, few weeks. Why 1 and 2 Timothy? Because that's what the church is all about. Many of you are new to Calvary. You don't even know what the church government or board looks like. And so we'll talk about what the church is all about. What's the function of the church? It's important. You know, in Sweden, church attendance dropped. People aren't really interested in going to church. And someone was asked about that, and she said that socialism of the Swedish government was a significant reason for all of this. The government had taken over the role that used to belong to the church. Instead of the church bringing meals to the ill or cleaning their house or providing a ride to the doctor, the government provided all these services. The church had lost its role in society. Whatever the cause for the decline of Christianity in Europe, the reality of its decline is undeniable. Absolutely. So as we get more people coming for just different activities like bingo night than for services on Sunday. Wow, something's wrong. You know, for me, one of the joys is to gather together with believers to worship the Lord and to hear from Him. I love to do that. And that should be our heart's desire. But the church has become lazy. And what the church ends up doing is it's interested in what you can give me. What do you have here to for me? I've seen it many times. I've seen the phone calls. How many single people are in your church, they would ask me? Or what kind of programs do you have? Or how long is your service? I never tell them the answer to that one. But think about it. What's the one thing, and there's only been like one or two over the 28 years that have actually asked me, what do you teach? No one asks what I teach. I could have been teaching Jesus is in a spaceship behind the Hale-Bopp comet, and they'd be like, well, at least you got some singles in there. I'll be there. Are you kidding me? No, teaching is at the forefront. But again, wow. In fact, I had, years ago, there was a grandparent that took our grandchildren to church, and they left the church because we didn't have like all the bells and whistles for Sunday school that other churches have. And they knew that the church they were going to, teaching was a little off. But they felt, you know, at least the kids enjoy it. And my thinking is, okay, so the teaching is off for the adults. What are they teaching the children? You see, there's the problem. It may start out really small, but these false teachings tend to grow because we pattern ourselves after what the world is doing, what the world is saying. You know, back in Acts 20, Paul stopped at Miletus, and he meets with the Ephesian elders there. And one of the things he said to them is, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's an interesting statement. He gave them the whole counsel of God. The gospel message, the word of God, he taught them. He didn't water it down. He didn't compromise what the Bible said to make people comfortable. He just spoke the truths of God found in the word of God. And if we tell people what they want to hear, not what God has spoken once and for all, can we say I'm innocent of the blood of all men? No. You know, Paul warned the Ephesians. And I think it's a warning for us today in Acts 20, verses 28 through 32. And he said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So to these pastors, Paul wants them to understand that the people, the sheep that are entrusted to them, they have to take care of them because Jesus purchased them with his blood. And why this warning? Because Paul understood that savage wolves were going to come in. And not only from outside the church, the amazing thing, from within the church itself, they would rise up. How will you know them? Because they'll try and draw people to themselves. I don't want you drawn to me. I want you drawn to Jesus. I'm sorry, if you're drawn to me, something's wrong. You need therapy. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to draw close to him. I want you to depend upon him. Don't depend upon me. Depend upon him. And hopefully I'm giving you the tools to be able to do that. And, you know, are we willing to die for what we believe? Think about that. People die for all kinds of causes, right? What about the gospel of moral reform? Is that something we want to die for? Not me. Moral reform, that's... Or maybe save myself through good works. Get people to believe. No, I don't want to die for something like that because it's not worth dying for. Social action and improvement. No. Religious traditions. Why would I want to die for religious traditions? Mystical mumbo jumbo. There's a lot of that going on today. Self-esteem. Political correctness. You know I'm not politically correct. Feel good. Gospel? No. We put our lives on the line for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "Yet there used to be a gospel in the world which consisted of facts which Christians never questioned. There was once in the church a gospel which believers hugged to their hearts as if it were their soul's life. There used to be a gospel in the world which provoked enthusiasm and command sacrifice. Tens of thousands have met together to hear this gospel at peril of their lives. Men to the teeth of tyrants have proclaimed it and have suffered the loss of all things and gone to prison and to death for it, singing psalms all the while. Is there not such a gospel remaining?" What a question. You know, are we willing to die for what we believe? I think about our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, those that have converted from Islam to Christianity and have their lives have been martyred for what they believe because they know who Jesus is. Why are Muslims coming to Jesus? Why are they getting saved? Because Islam is a religion of hate. It truly is. There's no love in it. You surrender to Islam or you die. That's it. Women, you can't go outside unless there's a male with you. And cover yourselves up. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me." The rest in Jesus. That's why they see a God who loves them, that was willing to die for them, to set them free from the bondage that they were in. That's the gospel we are willing to die for, because it is true. And what is the gospel? Well, you know, Paul talked about it. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There it is. That's what he delivered to the people, the good news. But here are these wolves coming in to devour the sheep with their false doctrine. And we as Christians need to rise up and stand up against these things. It's not time to say nothing. And, you know, these wolves in sheep's clothing come into the church and they're allowed in to teach what? Perverse things. Think about that. The Greek word for that is to twist God's word, to twist God's truth for their own perverted ways, to get them to follow them or drag them away. That's just like Satan, isn't it? That's exactly what he does. Twist the word of God so he makes it say what he wants it to say, and to keep people out of heaven, make them ineffective in their walk with the Lord. And sometimes it's subtle. And there is a danger. You know, people don't really catch it. You know, for instance, the Bible Project, it's been on YouTube. Tim Mackey has a lot of sermons. But this is part of a video. These gods hate you and they're going to kill you or send plague on your flocks or something like that. And so what you need to do is kill this animal so that it can die instead of the gods killing you. And once the god has their pound of flesh, then they'll leave you alone and be happy with you. And what we do is read that story onto the story of what's happening here, and then we bring Jesus into it, and what we end up with is a story that says God's perfect, he's holy, and he's perfect. You're not, so God has to kill you. He has to kill you. He needs his pound of flesh, too, in the name of his justice, and so he's going to kill you because he's angry at you. But instead, he's going to kill Jesus, and he takes out his anger on Jesus, and then he allows you, after you die, to go to the good place and not the bad place. You can sing forever the praises of God who didn't kill you. How are you guys doing? Now, some of you, I'm creating a caricature, but for some of us, you might think like, yeah, isn't that the story of Christianity? Isn't that what Christians believe? And he then says, if you read the character of God in the Old Testament, you'd be able to spot what I just said to you as a total distortion and perversion of God's character and of the good news and of the meaning of atonement. What Mackey's doing, and again, people don't see it, is he's providing a social atonement, not a penal one. You know, he describes that word atonement as being more related to how we as people hurt the world and we're not nice to each other. Is that biblical atonement? No. And he doesn't talk about the blood atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You know, a lot of his ideas come from N.T. Wright's books, and he's wrong. They actually changed the meaning of Jesus' cross as pagan. This is what the pagans believed. And it's centered around an angry God demanding the blood sacrifice of innocent human victims. Is that our God? No. That's not our God. God loves us. You know, think about it. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, right? God could have said, done with you guys, I'm going to start all over, right? But how much did he love them? Before the foundations of the world were even created, he was the lamb who was going to be slain. He knew what he was going to have to do. That tells me of his love. He didn't make Adam and Eve sin. He gave Adam and Eve a choice. All the trees in the garden are for you to partake of. All the fruit that's in here is for you. Except that one tree over there. Stay away from that one tree. Which tree is that again? Right? One thing is all they had to stay away from. And they didn't. Because they let Satan deceive them. The key again is without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And it's important because a bloodless gospel is an empty, worthless gospel. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Continual cleansing of our sin. Yes, as Christians, our sin can hinder our relationship with God, but we are saved by the grace of God, not by our good works. In Colossians 1, verses 19 through 20, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. There it is. But again, what we see happening a lot today is a discrediting of the Word of God, the Bible. You know, there are people that believe, you know, only the red letters in the Bible are the words of Jesus. Everything else, well, we don't really need because we only need to hear what Jesus said. All Scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. And it's profitable. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. You know, I know I've mentioned him before, but Andy Stanley, son of Charles Stanley, has a huge church, huge following. And think about this. How do we know anything about Jesus apart from the Bible? How do we know? Experience? But our experiences could be off. What do we need? A plumb line. We need to be able to know what's straight. Otherwise, we're going to be off. It's going to be crooked. And again, we can trust it from Genesis to Revelation. This tweet was deleted, but it's from Andy Stanley. The Christian faith doesn't rise and fall on the accuracy of 66 ancient documents. It rises and falls on the identity of a single individual, Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't the totality of the scriptures about Jesus? So the 66 books are very important to us. They're vital to us. Again, this is another tweet. When first reading the tweet on social media, I was saddened and sickened. This kind of statement was all too familiar to me, the writer of this article was saying. And his view of the Bible is like many today in the church. You know, we used to hear about the emergent church movement. And people thought that that would be the finality for the world, global religion. And I said, my feeling was, no, it's just another name. It'll continue on and it may morph into other names and different things. But it's all liberal theology, liberal thinking about God and his word. And so you don't hear emerging church too much today, but those teachings continue on. You know, in 2016, this is what he said. If you don't go to a large church, you are so stinking selfish and don't care about your kids. Are you kidding me? Really? So big churches, I think churches are churches, you know, big or small. But again, this is what people are listening to. His view on being tolerant and homosexuality, he's for all that. And even, I'll share this with you, you know, he described a couple in his church who divorced when the wife discovered that her husband was in a sexual relationship with another man. But he didn't discipline the man. He allowed the homosexual couple to move to another campus of North Point, his church, and work together as a host team. Think about that. So who's to determine now what's right and wrong? How much sin do we allow into the church? You see, you've opened the floodgates now. Now you're going by your feelings. Oh, we can't allow that. Well, why not? You allowed this. What is your plumb line for what's right and wrong? And it's got to be the Word of God. He minimizes the virgin birth. And he added, maybe the thought is, regarding the virgin birth, they had to come up with some kind of myth about the birth of Jesus to give him, this is the writers of the Bible, to give him creed later on. We got to help Jesus out here. Make him sound really good. In his sermon, he minimized the importance of not the reality of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't believe it, and I understand that, he said. Wow. He also noted that only two of the four Gospels mention the virgin birth, and Christianity doesn't hinge on the truth or even the stories around the birth of Jesus. It really hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. Well, not just his resurrection, but his death as well. But his virgin birth, why? Because he had to be sinless. Do you see what they've done? And again, he's a really good speaker. He's much better than me, 1,000 times better. He's very articulate and he knows how to put his words together, you might say. But without the virgin birth, if Jesus was just born through Mary, then he was born in sin. and he couldn't die for our sins. Do you see where this is taking us? We're only interested in his resurrection. Well, apart from him being sinless and then going to the cross and shedding his blood for my sins, the resurrection is meaningless. It doesn't help me at all because I'm still a sinner. He also said that preaching through the Bible verse by verse isn't how you grow people. No one in the scripture modeled that. There's not one example of that. I don't know. I would go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a good book because they would read the Word of God. They would expound on what was happening during that day, and then they would put it into an application. How does that apply to my life? Oh, I think they were doing verse by verse. I think that was very powerful. But again, getting people to put the Bible down. And that's scary, guys. You know, he doesn't. He feels that if the Bible is the foundation of our faith, it's all or nothing. Christianity becomes a fragile house of cards religion. Christianity becomes a fragile house of cards that comes tumbling down when we discover that perhaps the walls of Jericho didn't. What your students have discovered, and if you read broadly, you've discovered, it is next to impossible to defend the entire Bible. But if your Christianity hangs by the thread of proving that everything in the Bible is true, you may be able to hang on to it, but your kids and your grandkids and the next generation will not. There you go. You don't really have to believe these stories. You really can't prove them. Then how could I prove that Jesus is real and that he is Almighty God and died for my sins? Where do I draw that line? What is real and what isn't? If I do not believe in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, then everything else I might as well toss out. And when you look at this earth, you see that God had to put this together. It can't come together by random chance happenings. It's impossible. I tried this with my bank. I had zero in my banking account, and I came in the next day and expected millions to be in my bank account, and there was absolutely nothing. So what evolution's telling me is that you have absolutely nothing. It exploded, and now you have everything, all life, from nothing. And when you look at life, the complexity. So if you don't believe in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, can you believe God became flesh, dwelt among us, went to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins? No. God's word is truth. In fact, in Psalm 138:2, a verse I shared with you before, David said, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Wow. That's an important statement. Because many today say, well, the word of God, you know, it's a little dry. We got to come up with new things to bring back revival. It's not enough, the word of God, for our complex lives. That's a lie. David said that God places his word above his name. All that he is, his character, the sum total of all that he is. And you can tell a person's character by how faithful they are to what? Their word. And God's word is as good as he is. You know, the old saying is that a man is as good as his word. God is as good as his word, guys. Charles Stanley says we worship the Bible as God. No. I read the Bible because it reveals God to me. And you start to water God's word down or ignore it because you don't like it. What ends up happening is the church embraces the worldly culture around it. It was interesting, you know, when the letter was in the Herald Times Reporter about a church in town with several different pastors who signed it, stating that homosexuality is okay and that we love people, we're not judgmental, and, you know, once my blood pressure came down after reading that. Thank you, Tony, for sending me that article. And I wrote them a letter. And, you know, basically all I said was, if you love someone, you're going to tell them the truth. You don't accept everything. You are judgmental about things. I guarantee it. Everything out there, you don't agree and say, oh, that's great, that's wonderful. So you're making a judgment on that. My judgment is not by my feelings, because you know what? I can change my mind on all kinds of ideas. It's based upon God's word. And that's the key. You know, people, I think, are tossed to and fro within the church today because they don't know what they believe. You know, Paul talked about, you know, that there are the apostles and prophets, the pastors and teachers, the evangelists, who God has given to the church. I think the apostles and prophets have passed off the scene. But these men are there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. They're there to teach them. Then as they grow, they use the gifts that God has given to them to bring glory to God and to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul said, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, and once you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others." Paul's saying, look, apart from Christ, before you got saved, man, you were just meandering through life. You had no direction. It's kind of like my wife going yarn shopping. Oh, my gosh. There is no direction. She is all alone. Look at this over here. I'm dying, okay? Just meandering. When I go shopping, and I don't go yarn shopping, but when I go shopping, boom, 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 done deal, I'm out of there. I don't like to meander through stores. I know I'm in so much trouble. But that's what we see today. People just meander. Whatever looks good. Oh, that sounds good over here. This sounds good over here. And it's not from the Word of God. In fact, the word desires implies they're seeking after things with great diligence. It's a willful act on their part. They're just going after these things. But now it's coming to the church because the church is not grounded in the Word of God. They're following the course of this world, whichever way the wind blows, right? The prince of the power of the air, Satan, is directing their lives. And what do? Lust after the flesh, fulfill the desires of the flesh, fulfill the desires of the mind, and they're children of wrath. And that's what the church has opened up its doors to. And they're being tossed to and fro. It's amazing what people believe in. You know, I've told you before, you know, Christian witches. I don't even get that one. Christian tarot cards. Come on, people. Stop it. You know, the Pope said that there's no hell. Okay, Jesus spoke more about hell and judgment than anyone else in the Bible. Why? Because it's true that apart from him, that's where people will go. He's supposed to be Christ's representative on this earth. And let's face it, if we really think about it, we are too. We're ambassadors for Christ. And as an ambassador, you speak forth the words of God, not your own ideas, because you're an ambassador. An ambassador represents the president or whoever's in charge. When you go to another country, you're representing him. And that's what we're be about. Again, we have to be careful because the church is becoming very liberal, and as it waters itself down, it's preparing to embrace this one world religion. And you probably have seen pictures. We've talked about it on our prophecy update on New Year's Eve several times. But Protestant leaders that have gathered together with the Pope saying that they're one, that he is the Holy Father. These are Protestant leaders within the church who agree with Catholicism when Catholicism, I came out of it, so I know what it's about, is a mixture of law and grace. Because they'll tell you you need Jesus, even though they don't like talking about Jesus a whole lot. But you also have to keep the sacraments. You have to go to confession, be baptized, you have to have your confirmation, you have to do this, you have to do that. And even after you die, you don't make it into heaven, you go to purgatory, which I don't know if they even believe in that anymore, but I know the number of candles that were lit in the church, Catholic church that I went to, for all the relatives that had died that needed to get out of purgatory. So you light the candle, put some money in, light the candle, and you're getting them out of purgatory sooner. There is no purgatory. There's heaven and hell. There's Jesus, and there's rejection of him. And we have to be careful, because you start moving away a little by little from God's word, it's amazing how far you will go. In fact, Paul in Galatians said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Paul nails it. He's shocked that they've turned from the truth that he gave to them. And he didn't marvel about these false teachers that were teaching a false gospel. That's just what they do. He marveled that these people who had heard the truths of God were now being swayed by these false teachers. You know, he says, let them be accursed. Yeah. One writer put it like this. He said, the most destructive dangers to the church have never been atheism, pagan religions, or cults that openly deny Scripture, but rather supposedly Christian movements that accept so much biblical truth that their unscriptural doctrines seem relatively insignificant and harmless. But a single drop of poison in a large container can make all the water lethal, and a single false idea that in any way undercuts God's grace poisons the whole system of belief. Absolutely. Absolutely. There's the danger. What I teach you, what other teachers are teaching, what books you, Christian books you read, line them up with the Word of God. I'm human, just like you. Can I make mistakes? I tell my wife, no, but she doesn't believe that. Like I made this morning already, right? I'm not infallible. God is. He's infallible. He doesn't make mistakes. So even Paul, with the Bereans, he said that they checked out what he taught to see if it was accurate, if it was according to the Scriptures. That's what we need to do. We shouldn't be troubled by these things. We shouldn't be caught off guard by these things. Why? Because we have a truth tester. You know, imagine if we didn't. What would we do? Or what if we, if only parts of the Bible were true? Which parts? How do I know what's true and what's not? You see, I know from Genesis to Revelation is truth. And I could trust it. And so what I hear, I can compare with God's word. It's as simple as that. And I know it's a battle out there. But keep in mind, there will always be the pretenders of the faith. And how do we stand against this onslaught that's coming against us? Listen to what Jude said in verse 20. He said, "But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." The Amplified Bible says, "But you, beloved, build yourself up, founded on your most holy faith, make progress, rise like an edifice higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit." In the Living Bible, but you, dear friends, must build up your lives ever more strongly upon the foundations of our holy faith. learning to pray in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. There it is. It's real simple. What? Be in the Word of God, believe what the Word of God is telling you, and not what others are telling you if they go contrary to the Scriptures. Just apply it to your life. We need to live what we say we believe. And by the power of God's Spirit working in us, we can earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. Let's pray. Father, again, it's a difficult subject, Lord. We don't like to deal with these things because they're hard. Seeing the conflict within the church, how the compromise is taking us away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ and giving us a false gospel, a false Jesus, and making people comfortable about their faith, which if it's not in Jesus and it's not in his shed blood, then they're not saved. Lord, help us to take a strong stance in love for what we believe in. As Jesus said when he was confronted with Satan, it is written. 3 times he said that. Every time Satan tried to confront him, he even quoted scripture. When Jesus said, it is written, and he corrected him. And we must do the same, Lord. Help us to stand strong in the days we're living in, to contend earnestly for the faith that's been entrusted to us. In Jesus' name, amen.